And with each of the out-ofs that I've got, I've found a verse in the Bible I think that will help us to understand where I'm coming from, and a verse that we can remember to explain to us something of the big picture of Christmas. Out of either a place or an exchange of one thing for another. So here was the first heading, if you remember, out of heaven, a saviour. Out of heaven, a saviour. And the verse I've chosen for this comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I wonder whose word we trust. I had a look at some of the least trusted professions in the UK. The bottom five, the least trusted. I don't know if you'd like to guess who was at number five. Sorry? No. No. It was builders. Only 19% trusted builders. At number four was your favourite estate agents. Only 11% trusted them. Bankers, surprisingly, came third from bottom, 11%. Second from bottom, journalists, 7%. The very bottom, what do you think?
Politicians,
7%. But a lot of people whose words we don't trust. But this verse gives us a trustworthy saying. A trustworthy saying. And not only that, it's to be accepted. So it's not just hearing a good saying, but it's actually doing something about it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the significance of Christmas for us. It's part of the big Christmas picture. That's why he came. What can we learn from this verse? Well, first of all, we can learn who came. It was Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, as it put it in the way that Paul wrote it. The promised Messiah, the one who was coming from God into our world. And John chapter 1, as we read together, and other verses we could have read, remind us that it was the Son of God himself who came into our world. Christ Jesus, the God, the Son. And that means he didn't start his existence as a baby there at Bethlehem. The Bible is very clear that he had an existence before he came into our world. He was part of that Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore we reaffirm as part of our Christmas message this morning that he is God, and yet he became a man. He became a true human being, and he came into our world. We fully believe and we fully teach here in this church that he was indeed born of a virgin. To us, there is nothing difficult about that. For as the Bible teaches us, with God, nothing is impossible. It could be truly said of him, as the scriptures say, that he is God with us. This is a great mystery, isn't it? But the carol, the line of the carol I like, puts it very well. Part of that mystery. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Thinking about Emmanuel, I read an illustration that I'd like to bring you. And as far as I know, it's a true story. It happened during the Second World War. An American soldier was ending his sentry duty on Christmas morning. If he'd been at home, he would have gone to his church for the Christmas Day service. But he was in the outlying areas of London, and it wasn't possible. And so, with some of his friends, they decided that Christmas morning to walk down the road that led into the city just as dawn was breaking. Soon they came across an old grey stone building, over which were carved the words, Queen Anne's Orphanage. They decided to knock and see what kind of celebration was taking place inside. In their response to their knock, a matron came and explained that the children were war orphans whose parents had been killed in the bombings. The soldiers went inside just as the children were tumbling out of beds. But because money was short, there was no Christmas tree in the corner and there was no presents. And so the soldiers moved around the room, wishing the children a Merry Christmas and giving as gifts whatever they had in their pockets. packet of chewing gum, some sweets, an American coin, a pencil or a knife. There was one little fellow standing alone in the corner. He looked a lot like his own nephew back home, and so he approached him and asked, "And you, little guy, what do you want for Christmas?" The lad replied, "Will you hold me?" The soldier, with tears brimming his eyes, picked up the boy, nestled him in his arms, and held him close. Emmanuel means God with us. But more than that, Emmanuel means God does not keep us at arm's distance. God is with us with open arms and with hands on us. If Christ is born in us this Christmas, we too will have a hands-on relationship with life and love. So our verse tells us who came. It tells us where he came. It was Christ Jesus, who as God came out of heaven and stepped into our world. He didn't stop being God, but took human nature and a real human body. And like the pictures on the card and perhaps on my illustration, there was no aura around him when he walked about. As far as we can tell, he was quite ordinary. The Bible tells us there was no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing exceptional about him. And yet he was a unique individual. And he often chose, did he not, to live within the limitations of his humanity. He chose to live in a family. A family, if you remember, when Jesus commenced his ministry, they rejected it. They thought he was mad and wanted to bring him back. He was tempted, just as we are. He lived a life just like us, and yet, of course, he was morally perfect, without sin. But there's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 4 that says this, speaking about the Lord Jesus as our high priest. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Another translation, the Authorized Version I like, it says that the Lord Jesus has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. How could he be touched with those feelings? Surely because Christ Jesus came into the world. He lived amongst us. He knows what we are like. And although he hasn't sinned and doesn't have that experience, yet he knows the weaknesses that we have to live with and to live by. He is after the one who could weep at Lazarus's tomb. So out of heaven he came into our world. But our verse tells us why he came. He came to save sinners. It was a rescue mission. His birth was just the start. In his death and in his resurrection, he's made rescue possible. Of course, we know, many of us here, what we've been rescued from. We're all sinners that would keep us out of heaven. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save you and I. The wrong things that we've done, that God will demand as a holy God justice from. And hell, of course, is the place that Jesus and the Bible speaks of as that place of punishment. But Jesus came to save sinners. Not to judge us, but to save us. And that was our greatest need, of course. And I know we've read this little illustration, but I'm going to read it again. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. And that's the wonderful message of Christmas. That born in that stable at Bethlehem was a savior, Christ the Lord. His rescue mission, of course, had its center at the cross. It's in his death that that rescue was accomplished. We might ask, why did Jesus want to do this? And surely it's because he loved each one of us and wanted to rescue us. I thought of a little of lines from a children's hymn that's in one of our books. And the verses go like this. And it seems to sum up exactly what Jesus has accomplished in his death and why he would do it. The words say this, "But such a cruel death he died. He was cast out and crucified. And those kind hands that did such good, they nailed them to a cross of wood. And so he died. And this is why he came to be a man and die. The Bible says he came from heaven that we might have our sins forgiven. He knew how wicked all had been and knew that God must punish sin. So out of pity he was led to bear the punishment instead. Because the Lord Jesus, out of love, was willing to bear our punishment and take our place, God can freely forgive us also. And so the successful result of the rescue mission is, the message we can preach is, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And like any gift that we'll receive at Christmas, we have to receive it and make it our own. It's no good the presents being under the tree. They don't do as much good there. But when we make them our own, they become ours and they become precious to us. And so when it comes to this rescue mission, we have to allow ourselves to be rescued. We have by faith to trust in the Lord Jesus and take him as our Savior, as our rescuer, and seek to live for him, changing our lives around and following him, giving him the control. After all, when we see the Coast Guard helicopter going off, we know that they're going to rescue somebody. And you can just imagine the guy coming down on the rope, on the wire, to rescue somebody from the sea. And if they struggle and say, no, I'm not going to do it, he really can't do the rescue. But the person in the water has to commit themselves to that man who is rescuing them, if they're to be saved. And so it is with us. We have to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus if we too are to be saved. Out of heaven he came, a Savior. So we must trust him for our rescue. Let's praise him for his coming. And think about the mystery of who it was that was that babe of Bethlehem. Second point was out of poverty, riches. And here's my verse for that. Oops. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. There's two exchanges or swaps in this verse, isn't there? The first one is the Lord Jesus exchanged riches for poverty. When was he rich? Well, he was rich in heaven, wasn't he? Before he came into our world. The glory of God was his. He was the center of heaven. He was, says John, the creator of the universe and everything that's in it. How rich he was. Yet out of love for us, and in his wonderful grace that we didn't deserve, he was willing to become poor. You might say that's not much of an exchange. And you'd be right, wouldn't you? We often read of rags to riches stories, don't we? There was Andrew Carnegie. He was born in the mid-1800s in poverty in Dunfermline in Scotland. He emigrated to the US in 1848. He worked as a factory hand and then as a messenger boy. But eventually, he owned steel mills. And according to the internet, and therefore it must be right, his wealth was estimated in today's money at $298 billion. That's a rags-to-riches story. The Lord Jesus story is a riches-to-rags story. He voluntarily exchanged the riches of heaven for the poverty of Bethlehem and Nazareth. Why? Because he loved us and wanted us to be brought back to God and to enjoy all the blessings that God has for us. What's the second exchange or swap in the story? Through his poverty, we become rich. That's a rags to riches story. It's not our rags, it's his rags and our riches. Does that mean I've got money coming to me? No, I'm sorry, it doesn't. We'd all like a bit more money, we'd all like to perhaps be a bit more comfortable, but money isn't the real rich is that we can enjoy today. Found a little illustration about money, which I think is very true. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to everywhere, except heaven. Our need wasn't for money. Our need is for a different sort of riches. Spiritual riches. Things that count. Not material things that will waste away and fade away, but things that are eternal. Things of God. And these are the riches that in God's grace and mercy are ours when we have committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus and become his followers. We are spiritually rich because of what Jesus was willing to exchange for us. What do we have? We're rescued from hell. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide and help us. The promise of the presence of the Lord Jesus every moment of every day. Peace with God. Eternal life. A place in heaven. And we could go on and on. All because Jesus humbled himself. We've got to accept the exchange, haven't we? We can't buy these riches. We can't earn them. We can never be good enough to satisfy God in our own strength or with the things that we have. It's in God's grace that he offers us these things through the Lord Jesus Christ and on the basis of our trust in him. Can I just say too, for those of us who are followers in the Lord Jesus, and remind ourselves that we too are asked to have his attitude in us. Remember, he thought equality with God wasn't something to be grasped at. He made himself nothing. He was willing to be humble. He was willing to be gracious. He was willing to look to others and to think of them rather than himself. And we are asked to follow that example too. A little phrase I found that I thought was good. Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that we could have a mansion when we die. Out of poverty, riches. So we should thank him and learn to be humble and gracious as he wants. Out of darkness, light. My verse here is from the Old Testament, Isaiah 9 verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The Lord Jesus was born in the darkness, it seems to me. You remember the message to the shepherds came while they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. The wise men followed the star. Well, you only see the stars at night, don't you? And so there is that about the darkness when the Lord Jesus was born. And yet he came as the light of the world. John 1 that we read said, the true light was coming into the world. And our verse talks about people walking in darkness. And to me that just describes people today, walking in spiritual darkness. Full of amusements and entertainment and pleasure and work and material things, but missing out on the big things. Missing out on God and all the riches that he can bring. The truth of the scripture is without God, we're in the dark. I'm in the dark about the present that Rosemary's got me for Christmas, if she's got me anything. When I say I'm in the dark about it, what do I mean? I mean I haven't got the knowledge. And so naturally, that's how we are, says the Bible. We're separated from God. We have some knowledge, but not full knowledge of God. We're outside of God's family and his blessings. Some might say, well, yeah, I might lack the knowledge, but how can I know what God is like? Well, that's why we say if we look at Jesus, we can see what God is like. Sadly, most people today are in the dark, haven't they? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3 gives us a reason for that. It says, the God of this age, that's the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. For God has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we who are believers can give thanks that God has given us the light so that we're no longer in the darkness. Jesus has come to bring enlightenment to this world, to show us God, to show us the way to walk, to show us the way forward. But sadly, most today choose to sit in the dark. So darkness can symbolize lack of knowledge, but it can also symbolize hopelessness, can't it? Sometimes if we are feeling really down, or we speak to someone who's really down, or speak about them, we may say they're in a dark place. There's a hopelessness. perhaps are struggling with the past, an uncertainty about the future. Perhaps we're in that situation this morning. But Jesus wants to bring us hope. The light that he brings is a light of hope. He deals with the issues of the past by allowing us to forgive ourselves because God has forgiven us. We may still have to deal with the consequences of our past choices, wrong though they were. But we can also have that assurance of the future. And we can know strength for the present. So to anyone today who is feeling worthless, may I remind you that Christmas reminds us that Jesus loves you. He loves me. He came to save you. He came to save me. The message of Christmas is that God makes ordinary people special. Mary, Joseph, shepherds, an aged man in the temple, a widow, recorded for us. Ordinary people just like us. And yet God made them special. And he can do the same for us. Out of darkness, light. So we too should let the light of Jesus into our life this Christmas time. And we should, as he sought to do, bring light to others. I seem to have gone for children's songs today because I thought of the little chorus, Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light. Like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus came to be the light of the world. We can't be that. But I could be a light in number 9 Montserrat Road, Leon Solent. You could be a light in your home. You could be a light with your friends. You in your small corner and I in mine. Will we shine a bit for Jesus over this Christmas time? Learn from his example. Bring the light of kind words. Bring the light of an arm round the shoulder of someone who's in need. Bring the light of patience when you're dealing with family people. Bring the light of generosity of spirit into difficult situations. Bring the light of selflessness. Bring the light of affection at this Christmas time. The big picture, the Son of God, who came on a rescue mission, who swapped heaven for poverty, that we might be spiritually rich, and who brings the light of knowledge and hope. We should worship him.